So, no story this morning from me. We're going to let the Bible story tell it all. And it's a very familiar one. Everybody pretty much knows this deal. And that's the problem, isn't it? When we know it really well, and we know what it means. I mean, the story of the Good Samaritan is about compassion and having compassion on our neighbors, and everybody's our neighbor, and we pretty much get that. And the dialogue is short and pretty simple, and the story is long and dear. And with that, we begin to close our minds to the possibility that we don't really get it. So I want to invite you to pray with me. We'll read the passage. And then I want us to take a little bit of a closer look and see, so do we really get this? Let's pray. Lord God, that the Word of God would be opened up to us, and that we would have eyes to see the kingdom of God emerging through the center of the story. We pray humbly, but we surrender ourselves to you for whatever it is you would do in us and among us this morning. For we ask this in the beloved name, the beautiful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hear the word of God. Just then a teacher stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" And the lawyer answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. And then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'I take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" And the lawyer said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." May God bless this reading to our understanding. This is the word of the Lord. So if we were to draw the passage, to outline it, what we would discover to our kind of amazement is that it comes in 2 rounds. Show the first round. Both of the rounds are similar. In both of them, it's initiated by something the lawyer does. The lawyer says, wanting to test him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus responds, as he so often does, with a question. "Well, what does the law say?" And then the lawyer responds to his question and says, "Well, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." Then Jesus answers his first question. "Go and do this. Keep on doing this, and you will live." Round one. Round two. Well, the lawyer, wanting to justify himself, says, "Well, but then who is my neighbor?" And Jesus, in setting the stage for his question and response, tells him the story of the Good Samaritan. and ends it by asking the question, changing the question that the lawyer has stated, and he basically asks him, to whom must we become neighbor? Who became the good neighbor in the story? To which then the scribe, the lawyer, says, the one who showed mercy on the man who was beaten. And Jesus says, do this. Keep on doing this, and you will live. Now, that might not tell us everything we need to know about the passage, but it does help us grasp the fact that the dialogue is far more important than what we have thought. We see the dialogue and go, okay, it's just an introduction to the story. The story is the main deal. So we go right to the story because the story is pretty doggone interesting. But isn't it possible that there's something more going on here? In each round, there are two questions and two answers. Lawyer begins. Jesus asks a question in response. The lawyer responds to his question. Then Jesus responds to the lawyer's first question. And in all of this, Jesus is responding to the man's first question. Let's take a look at that. The round begins with the lawyer asking about doing something in order to justify himself. That is, in the vernacular of that day, to be able to inherit the age to come, the kingdom of God, salvation. In other words, if we were to put it into the terms that are most understood maybe in the Western Hemisphere, is what must I do to be saved? In round one, the lawyer asks, what having done will I gain eternal life? The tense is perfect. It means what having done in the past, when I'm completed of it, come to the end, then I will have earned or gained eternal life. And Jesus says, keep on doing and you will live. Now, the lawyer knows what that means. It means keep on doing the great commandment. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, those two together making up this greatest understanding of the entirety of the law, that you must do that perfectly and do it perfectly every minute in and out of all your life. And even the most fastidious of the Jews knew that was impossible. It's a very uncomfortable spot all of a sudden he's feeling in. So that's how I inherit eternal life. That can't be the right answer. And seeking to justify himself, knowing he was not doing that, especially in his love for his neighbor, says that, well, then who is my neighbor? And what he's really wanting to do is to narrow down the portion of humanity that he must love in order to be able to gain eternal life. But notice, this is not a story that Jesus is about to tell. It's not about ethics. It's not about, really, compassion on your neighbor, not ultimately. It's about answering the question, how do I get saved? It changes things a bit. So Jesus tells the story, and you know the parable. A Jewish man comes down from Jerusalem in the hill country of Judah and goes down that rigorous, winding road down to Jericho, which was renowned in first century Palestine as a haven for robbers. And such a group of robbers falls upon this man who's going alone and beats him to within an inch of his life. The NRSV says he was half dead. Well, in the Greek it says he was nearly dead. He was really barely clinging to life. Stripped bare, he's naked lying alongside the road, and he's dying. And he can't do anything to save himself. Along comes a Jewish priest. He comes, and these are the verbs. He comes, he sees, and he goes on by. And then comes a Levite, and the Levites, of course, were the ones who were kind of the supporting cast to keep the whole temple ministry going. The Levite comes and sees, and he goes on by. But then the Samaritan comes. We have to pause there and say, now, I'm not sure what that's like in our age today, but in that day, the Samaritans were the most hated of all groups or peoples, even more than the Romans, by the Jews. Because the Samaritans were half-breeds. They were Jews who should have known better, but they have intermarried with Gentiles. They are soiled, they are tainted, and their heads are in the wrong place. Just a few years earlier, every Jew knew that Samaritans had come into the temple of God by their very presence, tainting it, and there in the holy place had spread the desecration bones of dead people and dead animals as a sign of spite and hatred for the Jews. These were the ones who had conspired with the Romans in order for the Jews to be even knocked down even more just a few decades earlier. Samaritans are hated like no one else in the Jews' lives. And now a hated Samaritan comes along, and he comes and he sees and he stays. Shocking. Unbelievable. The story isn't turning out at all the way Jesus' listeners would have wanted. It's not what they would have expected. This Samaritan does for this poor, beaten Jewish man, totally unexpected, something highly sacrificial. And in the Greek, it says, and he bound up the man's wounds, which is a storyline throughout the Old Testament prophets for what God has done, what Yahweh has done for us in saving his people, Israel. He comes and he binds up their wounds. That is just a picture, a metaphor for he comes and saves them. So he's coming to save them. He binds up the man's wounds, and then he does the unthinkable. He puts him on his own beast instead of riding his beast himself. And he takes him down the road, apparently to Jericho, but to a village at least. And he goes to the inn, and he there lodges with the man. Now, Kenneth Bailey says this is like a Sioux Indian the year after Custer's massacre, bringing in a cavalryman who has been scalped and is barely clinging to life. The chances of that Sioux Indian leaving that town alive are almost nil. It's suicide. Because immediately everybody in that whole fort is going to go, he's the one who did it. He's the bad man who scalped this guy. And so it's almost a death sentence, and it may be a death sentence. We hear him going to the innkeeper the next day and saying, here's some more money, and I'm going to go, and I'll come back, and if anything more is owed, I'll pay you then. But there is no guarantee that he leaves town alive. It's stunning. It's the fact that this Samaritan pays the entire price for this man's salvation. Jesus at this point then turns to the lawyer, and he changes his question from, what must I do, who must I show kindness to justify myself in the eyes of God and therefore gain eternal life? In other words, the lawyer's question is about them. Who is it out there, them? And Jesus turns the question around, and his attention is turned to me and you and the lawyer himself. To whom must I become a neighbor? Is actually his question. To whom must you become a neighbor? What change in your life is needed? The lawyer says, well, I guess the one who became the neighbor was the Samaritan. "You have spoken correctly," Jesus says. "Go and do likewise." To which anybody sitting and hearing the story would have said, "If that's true, Rabbi, who can be saved? Nobody can live that way. Every day, all day, perfectly." See, Jesus is talking about a heart change. And that's where we mostly go astray, awry, when we come to the parable of the Good Samaritan. Because we're not really talking about a heart change. We're talking about, what must I do? Who's my neighbor? And I'll go and do that. But Jesus is talking about something that can only come with a heart transplant. The salvation in the story comes in the form of a costly demonstration of unexpected sacrificial giving. And it comes through a hated and rejected member of humanity, an outsider who in the story is cast as a hated Samaritan, but who dramatically appears on the scene to bind up the wounds or save this Jewish man who actually stands for the whole nation of Israel. And by the way, you and me too. For we lie beside the road, unable and powerless to save ourselves. The lawyer that he's talking to is unable to save himself. Jesus is illustrating the plight. And everything depends upon the central character, this hated Samaritan. Who is this good Samaritan? Jesus, the hated outsider, already rejected by the people that he's talking to. Despised, the last person in the world they want to have to be the Savior of the world is the Savior of the world. And he alone, through his great sacrificial giving, perhaps giving his life even for the man left for dead on the side of the road, it's his heart we must have. Don't you be talking to me about, you know, all the world religions are the same, and this story is very similar to what other religions tell, and, you know, they're all teaching the same lesson. We just should be kind to our neighbor. Hogwash! At the heart of this passage is the exclusivity of Jesus. He says, this can only be done in satisfying the Father through the heart of Christ Jesus. It has to be taken into you and me before we can become courageous servants. Apart from that, it is a sacrifice that someone is making, yes, and it's worth something. But it is not what God is looking for. He is looking for Jesus' sacrifice to be continued in and through his people. That's you and me. And it's only when we have been drawn and quartered by this passage and left beside the road, recognizing, I can't save myself. I must have the hated one to come and save me, or I am dead. Then we can give. There's only one way to this kind of life, and it's through faith in Christ. This is the kind of fearless giving that our Lord asks for, longs for, desires in us, and offers to us during this stewardship season. Because one of the forms of service he's asking for is that in our financial promises and giving, that his sacrifice would be known, his love would be known, and it would be through that that we would have some change in our world. There, I know. You knew exactly what the parable of Good Samaritan was about. And I should have just asked you, and you would have told me exactly this. Praise be to God that he has given us everything necessary for life and godliness and for serving our world. Let's do it. And let's do it even in our giving this year. Let us pray. Dear God, thank you that in Christ Jesus, the hated one, that rejected outsider, by his great sacrifice on the cross, Everything has been done to make necessary, to make the transformation of our hearts possible. That your heart becomes our heart, and that we give out of that. May it be, Lord God, more this year than ever before, financially, in our time, in our energy, in our imagination, in what you have us to do, that we might become neighbors to the people around us. For we pray this humbly, gratefully, in the name, the beautiful name of Jesus.